Good morning. My name is Josh Cheney, and I'm the pastor here at the Duntown Advent Christian Church. And we're so glad that you could join us this morning. We believe that we have been called together as a church to accomplish three primary purposes. To express our love for God, to express our love for others, and to make disciples. As part of that expression of love for others, we maintain a benevolent fund, which is used for those in our church family and those in our local communities who find themselves in a little bit of a tight spot. And so if you are in a position where you need a little bit of help keeping the lights on, or food in the cupboard, or oil in the tank, or gas in your car, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We'd love to come alongside you and show God's love to you in your time of need. Additionally, if you have needs that are non-monetary in nature, if you just need somebody to talk to, if you need somebody to help process some of the things that are going on in our crazy world today, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. We'd love to come alongside you and show God's love to you in that way as well. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together, even virtually like this. God, it's not nearly as good as the real thing, but we're thankful that you have blessed us with this ability in this time. Please use this time together to give us a greater love for you, to better enable us to love each other, and to help us to be better disciples tomorrow than we were today. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me.
So one of the most difficult things that we can do as Christians, one of the most difficult commands that we are given, is that command to love our enemies. This is definitely not something that comes naturally to us. And right around that comes the command to pray for them, to pray for and to bless those who are persecuting you, who are causing you grief. And so I think that now especially, we need as individual Christians and also as churches to pray fervently for each other and for those who are in leadership above us. Theirs is not an easy job. It's not an enviable job. But God has placed them in those positions for our good. And so if God's word is true, then we need to be praying for them, that they would be effective tools, that they would be effective ministers of that specific authority that they have been given by God. So let's take some time to pray together for our government this morning. Father, we thank you for the order that you have given creation. We thank you for the way that you have structured all of mankind to work in a particular way. God, you have given us governments over us to help us for our benefit, for our good, to help us to lead quiet and peaceable lives so that we might be able to spread your gospel. And that is a blessing, God. We recognize that that we have tremendous, tremendous blessings living in the place and in the time that we live. And we don't ever want to take that for granted, God, because it has been a blessing for us. But God, it has been discouraging for us across the board, regardless of where we stand politically. God, we have found some reason to be frustrated with our government. And so, Father, we pray for We pray for those people that we feel are persecuting us, God. We pray for those people who it doesn't seem like they are working for our good. God, we want you to surround them with good and godly men and women who are able to give wise counsel, prudent counsel, counsel that isn't driven by fear, counsel that isn't driven by greed, counsel that isn't driven by a desire to expand power or a desire to be free of blame. Father, we want to see our government work for the good of us, the citizens of this country. God, we want them to keep us safe, God, from all things, safe from fear, safe from the coronavirus, safe from economic toil and turmoil. Father, we ask that for our governor and for our president, that you would be providing them with your wisdom and insight and understanding that far surpasses anything that could come from human means, but God, wisdom and insight and understanding that could only possibly have come from you. Father, you are the giver of all good gifts, and we ask that you would give them these things, that they would make wise decisions, decisions that are carefully weighed and carefully measured, and not driven by fear, but driven by love. Driven by love for us as the citizens of this country. Father, give them that wisdom and insight and that understanding, and give them peace, God. Give them a peace that can only come from you. Father, use this time, use this uncertainty to draw their hearts to you so that they too might come to know you and love you and trust you as the creator and sustainer and deliverer of all things. Father, we have a hard time understanding how anybody could get through a time like this without faith in you. And so, Father, we ask that you would bestow that faith as a gift broadly, God, not just on our government, but God, on all people, on our friends, on our family members, the members of our own households, God, the members of our community, the members of our county and of our state, God, all of the people of this world. We want you to be using this time to show them just how much they need you, just how much they are incapable of providing for themselves on their own, just how much they need to be able to rely on you as their creator, as their sustainer. Father, you provide for the birds, you provide for the beasts, Father, and you provide for us. And we thank you. We thank you that as believers, you have shown us that. You have made that clear to us. And we ask that you would continue to make that clear to a world that is lost and hurting and broken, that they can never find true satisfaction in this world, but Father, they can find true satisfaction and true contentment in you. God, that is the testimony that we want to bring to this world with our lives. This is the work that we ask that you would do in the hearts of those around us, so that their hearts would become soft and their ears would become open and their eyes would become open to the reality of your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Father, as we are telling that story, as we are proclaiming that truth, God, give us boldness and courage to do so. Not a spirit of fear, God, but a spirit of power, knowing that it is not a power that comes from within us, but it is a power that comes from you. It's a power that only you can give. Father, we love you, and we want others to love you as well. And so help us to love others well by telling them boldly and kindly and lovingly about the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
I'm going to be reading from John 14, 15 to 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil.
So we're continuing this morning in our study of the book of 2 Timothy. Now this book is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young man named Timothy, whom Paul considered to be his son in the faith. Now Paul is in prison in Rome at this point, waiting for his execution. He's waiting to die for his faith. And he writes this beautiful letter telling Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ, to entrust the gospel to other people who would then pass it on to other people. And he's telling Timothy to endure in that work, to persevere in that work, not for his own sake, but for the sake of those who would benefit from his teaching and believe. And ultimately, that's us, right? We are the heirs of the work that Timothy was doing. We are the reason that Paul was telling Timothy to persevere even through all of this suffering. And so Paul turns now to some of the specific obstacles that Timothy has to overcome, specifically the matter of false teachers. Now he had dealt with this in 1 Timothy, which was the first letter that Paul wrote to him, in 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy 6, but apparently this was an issue that hadn't diminished over time, that the problem hadn't gotten any less serious with the passage of time. And so Paul continues to exhort Timothy to stand firm in his doctrine and in his teaching for the benefit of those who will hear and believe.
2 Timothy 2:14 through 19. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.
So all of Paul's argument here, all of his instructions for Timothy, hinge around verse 15, where he says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So as believers, we should all desire to be approved workers who have withstood the tests and trials of our lives and have no need to be ashamed. And we accomplish that, we achieve that by rightly handling the word of truth. Now this term doesn't quite 100% translate from the Greek. So the literal translation is to cut it straight. And there's a reference there to like carpentry or masonry, where you need to make the right cut to that wood or to that piece of stone to make it straight, to make it fit correctly. So the sense of it here is to use it rightly, use it carefully, to make sure that you're doing the right thing. There's one commentator who said that to handle this word correctly is to handle it in accord with its intention and to communicate properly its meaning. And so God's word tells us a story, ultimately. It's the story of creation. It's the story of rebellion of mankind against our Creator, and a story of the grace and the mercy and the love that God has showed us in reconciling us to himself through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And this story is intended to tell us, to teach us, to show us this grand plan that God had from the beginning, from before time began, to demonstrate his goodness and his glory by saving people who deserve the death penalty for their treason against the King of Kings. By saving us, that's us, we're traitors. We're rebels against the King. And ultimately, that's our hope as Christians. And that is the grand story that the Bible tells us. And it does so through books of history, books of the law, songs, prophecies, letters, different literary genres, different human authors spanning thousands of years, all pointing us to the riches of the mercy and grace of our Heavenly Father towards us who believe. And so all of the various books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all of these various books fit within the larger narrative arc, the bigger story of the rest of the Bible. And then each verse within those books fits within the context of that book. See, the Bible isn't just a collection of fortune cookies or you know, a page a day calendars. These individual verses are not just inspirational quotes to inspire you, but they are meant to be read, to be understood, and to be applied as a whole, as one coherent document, but in that correct context. And so we shouldn't be reading it for what we can see in it or for what meaning we can take from it, but we are to understand what God meant to communicate to us through it. And so this is what it means there, to handle the word rightly. Now Paul draws two contrasts with that in verse 14 and then verses 16 and 17. So in verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good and only ruins the hearers." And then in verse 16, he says, "Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." So the first contrast that Paul draws there, the contrast against handling the word rightly, is to quarrel about words, because it does no good. It ruins the hearers. And then the second one is irreverent babble, because it leads people into ungodliness, and it spreads like gangrene, and it has upset the faith of some. So that quarrels about words, that there's a sense there in which you're taking one word or one verse and fighting over it, essentially using that one piece as a club to beat somebody up with, to prove your point, and holding that one verse up or that one piece up to the exclusion of the whole counsel of God. This is what Jesus cautioned against in Matthew 23:23. When he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So the scribes and the Pharisees here had gotten so wrapped up in observing the letter of the law, every last detail, to the point where they were giving a tenth of the herbs from their flower pots. But they were completely missing the bigger picture, the larger points of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. And when we miss the larger picture, when we fail to see the forest for the trees, when we get too wrapped up in the individual words and showing other people how much smarter, how much more right we are, when we miss the larger story of what God is doing in this world, we ruin the people who are listening to us. Now, yes, the Bible does give us specific instructions on how we, as Christians, are supposed to live our lives. But remember, Christians, the sinfulness of the situation before God got a hold of you. Remember, Christians, that your salvation is not dependent on having the right facts on a matter or the correct position, but your salvation is dependent on having a heart that beats with a love of God and a love of others, a heart that beats with faith in Christ. And so the grand story of Scripture shouldn't lead us to quarrel about individual words and what the point of this particular word or this particular phrase is, but to rejoice in the grace and the mercy that God has given us. And so we should not quarrel about words. But we should also avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So the idea here is going beyond, teaching something outside of what Scripture teaches, but that serves some other purpose. Maybe it aligns with our politics. Maybe it aligns with our culture. Maybe it's easier for us to accept than the truth of what Scripture teaches. Or even sometimes maybe we manipulate, maybe we go beyond what Scripture teaches to manipulate the situation to our advantage. And so Paul gives two examples here, two men who have been doing this, who have been going beyond what Scripture teaches and have gotten themselves into trouble with that. You see, in this particular situation, as far as we can tell, the Greek culture, the culture around this church, would have viewed the physical world, our bodies, the things that we can touch and feel, the whole physical world as being bad. But the spiritual world, our souls, are good. And so they most likely were denying that Jesus was physically resurrected. He never physically was raised from the dead, but he was only spiritually raised from the dead, because they believe that the physical is bad, spiritual is good. And so if Jesus was raised, he couldn't have been raised physically because the physical body is bad. And they probably had their supporting scriptures and their supporting arguments. And it definitely would have been easier for them to accept given the culture that they lived in. But in trying to weld together their preconceived cultural notions and the gospel, they were babbling. They were no longer talking God's words to God's people, which is hopefully what we're doing now. They were no longer talking God's words to God's people, but they were teaching their own words to God's people and holding their words and their thoughts up in as being of equal or greater importance to what God had already given them. And so what resulted from that? There was ungodliness spreading like gangrene, upsetting the faith of some. See, when you take the wisdom of God and you use that as the pattern for your life, then godliness is what results of that. We become more and more like Christ the more we love and the more closely we follow him. But when you take the wisdom of man, when you take the very best efforts of rebellious man and use that as the pattern for your life, then ungodliness is what you're going to get. And that ungodliness is contagious. A little bit of ungodliness in how you file your taxes becomes a little bit more ungodliness in how you fill out your time card. And a little bit of ungodliness in how you fill out your time card becomes a little bit more ungodliness in how you deal with the cash drawer. And so it might have started off as a small deception that didn't hurt anybody, but it ends up with you slipping 20 bucks in your pocket. So it starts off small, but it grows like an infection, like gangrene. Sin spreads like gangrene, like cancer, like a virus in our lives. It doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal, and then all of a sudden, it is. And ultimately, that sin, that rebellion, is a result of swerving from the truth of God's word. So, therefore, We must be careful to rightly handle the word. We must read and understand it and proclaim it in the right context of the greater plan of God. And don't reach beyond it and begin babbling with our own words, putting our own words, our own teachings in the place of Scripture. And so rightly handling the word enables us to fight these two tendencies, this tendency to quarrel and this tendency to babble. So this here is my chainsaw. I bought it a few years back. And if you have the right skills, and if you have the right training, you can do some pretty amazing things with a chainsaw. You can watch some artists who are able to carve amazing sculptures. You can watch people who are able to fell a tree and put it just right exactly where they want it. People who can cut planks out of logs just freehand with it. But there's one big thing about my particular chainsaw that causes a little bit of a problem in that way. You see, I've never actually learned how to use it. I know about it. I know, you know, roughly what the parts are, how it's supposed to work in theory, but I've never actually learned how to use it. And so because I've never actually learned how to use it, I've never actually done anything with it. It sat there, unused, despite all of the beautiful things that people can make with it, despite all of the useful work that can be done with it. I've never done anything with it. Now, it is a shame for me, as a lifelong Mainer and as a farm boy, to admit that I've never learned how to use a chainsaw. Likewise, it is really too bad for us. It's a shame for us as believers to admit that we've never really learned how to use, how to rightly handle God's word. However, there is no time like the present. There is no better day than now, than today, to learn, to start to learn how to fix that. And so God uses three primary movers in our lives. He uses his word to shape us. He uses his spirit to shape us, and he uses his people to shape us. And so we need to leverage these things as much as we can to learn how to rightly handle God's word. So I would encourage you to engage the word. Don't just read it, but wrestle with it. Understand what it tells you about who God is and what he's doing in this world. Understand what it tells you about the nature and character of God, and understand what it reveals to you about your shortcomings, my shortcomings, and the grace that God has extended to us to overcome those shortcomings. So we need to engage with the word, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to put that word to work in our lives. And additionally, we need to do that in community. That's where it works best, is doing this alongside one another. We've seen that in our morning devotional time. That's been a fantastic time for us to come together and encourage one another, you know, to pull one another out when we get stuck or mired down in trying to understand what's going on here. Because ultimately, God has saved us into a faith that we don't need to navigate on our own, but he has saved us into a faith family that we call the church, specifically so that we would have others to walk alongside of us as we try and figure this out. So this morning, you know, the first question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we handling the word at all? Forget handling it rightly. Are we handling it at all? Are we not just reading it, but are we striving with it? Are we wrestling with it? Are we eating and breathing it? Or is it just a book to us, a prop that we carry into church and then display on the end table? Are we handling the word? Are we quarrelsome about the word? Do we only open it to try and prove a point to someone, to try and prove them wrong, or to try and prove ourselves right? Are we only reading the Bible to find out what it says about a particular subject? Or are we reading it to read of God's love for us, to seek to be shaped and to be molded by it, to read God's word on its own terms rather than the terms that we want to impose on it? Are we quarrelsome about it? Are we irreverent about it? Do we get out beyond what it says and start adding to it? Or do we not take what it says far enough? Do we say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It doesn't really mean that for me. Or are we handling it rightly? Are we cutting it straight? Are we using it carefully for its intended purpose? To bring those who are far off, those who are far away from God, near to Him. Are we using it to save those who are lost? Now, regardless, there is reassurance here from Paul. When we look at verse 19, it says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." So the Lord knows those who are His. This is what Jesus taught in John chapter 10. He said that, speaking of Himself as the Good Shepherd, He said, "The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. When He has brought them all out, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." And then in verse 11, He says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." So Jesus is our Good Shepherd, and He has laid down His life for us, for His sheep. And because He is our Shepherd, we learn His voice by rightly understanding God's Word, by rightly hearing His voice in the Bible. And that enables us, that allows us to recognize His voice when He speaks to us. Because we have made His voice, His word to us in the Scriptures, a part of who we are. So the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." So Jesus says there that we can tell what kind of tree we are by looking at the fruit that our lives bear. Now what is the fruit that we should be looking at? Well, we can see in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he lists some of that fruit off. In Galatians 5:19, he writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So we can be recognized. We can tell what kind of a tree we are by the fruit that our lives bear. If we are a good tree, then we will bear good fruits. If we are a bad tree, then we will bear bad fruits. If we are Christians, if we are in Christ, if we have placed our hope, our faith, our trust, our love, our everything, if we have wrapped that all up and said, "All of this is yours, God," if we have placed our everything in Him, then our lives will bear fruit. And that fruit will be love and joy and peace and patience. And so we get the opportunity then to assess the fruit that our lives are bearing And the tool that we use to assess that fruit is God's word. We can use it to assess the fruit that our lives are bearing. So let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so if we are Christians, then we will have a desire in us to be done with sin, to have departed from iniquity, to no longer bear bad fruit, to bear that the fruit of impurity and sensuality and sorcery and enmity and strife, but to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to bear the fruit of God in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, and the Lord knows who are his. So the church, we as believers are stamped, we are sealed by these twin promises. So God knows his own from before time began. We don't need to convince people or trick them because it's God who does the work. And so our responsibility then is to rightly handle the word as we proclaim the truth of his grace and love towards us to a world that hurts and needs that truth. And our lives bear fruit, and we can know the condition of our hearts by the fruit that we bear. So you don't become an apple tree by bearing apples, but rather you bear apples because you are an apple tree. And we aren't saved from sin by bearing good fruit. We aren't saved from sin by the good things that we do, but we bear good fruit because we have been saved from sin and from death. Now, in some ways, this discussion should concern us. It might concern you because you've been living in opposition to God. You've been rebelling against him because you didn't want to give up control of your life. It might concern you if you have submitted to God in word. You've said that you are a Christian. You've said that you follow God, but in reality, you've been treating him like you treat an insurance policy. He's there if you need him, but otherwise you're pretty well set on your own. It may concern you because you've recognized your own weakness and inability. You've recognized that the fruit that your life is bearing is not the fruit of the Spirit that you see here, but your fruit is closer to the fruit of the flesh. And that might be a concern to you. It might be a concern to you today because you have recognized for the first time or for the thousandth time that you are desperately in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's the reality, that's the realization that Paul came to in one of his other letters. And so if you have come to one of these realizations today, if you have come to the realization that you've been living in opposition to God, or that you've said that you want to follow him, but you've never actually followed through with any of that, or if this is the very first time that you have realized that I'm really not a very good person and I need some help to get this figured out, then I would invite you, please reach out to us, because we as the church would love to walk alongside of you. My contact info is right there on the screen. Feel free to text or call me directly, because we as the church are here to, we're here to love God, and we are here to love others, and we are here to make disciples. And part of that making disciples is to help each other, to walk alongside one another, to help each other present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we recognize that your word is truth, God, and we desire to handle it rightly. We desire to handle it rightly so that our own souls would be built up, so that our own souls would be repaired, Father, so that your word would do a work in us that we cannot do for ourselves. God, we are unable to fix what is broken inside of us, and so we want you to do that. God, please do that in our hearts and in our lives. And God, as you do that, we also pray that you would use us, Father, that you would use us to show a world that is so hurt and that is so broken, that we have found healing and we have found peace and we have found joy and love, not by digging deep within ourselves and not by finding satisfaction in the things of this world, but God, we have found healing and peace from you. That is where true healing comes from. That is where true peace comes from. And God, we need it. We need it. I need it. And we ask that you would give us that peace and that healing, and that you would use us to teach others to rely on you for the same thing, God. Help us to rightly handle your word, to rightly teach your truth to those in our families and our friends and our communities. God, we want to be used by you greatly. And so, Father, help us, please. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a desire for the community of your people. And Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us, because nothing that we can do will ever amount to anything without you working through us. Father, we love you and we praise you and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.